Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, chapter 5, entitled Narada Muni Cursed by Prajapati Daksha, text number 39. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Rite Tvam Sohrida Gnam Vai Vairan Karam Avairinam. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Rite Tvam Sohridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Rite Tvam Sohridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Rite Tvam Sohridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Ite Tam Soridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Ladies, please. Nanu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Ite Tvam Soridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Anu Bhagavata Nityam Bhutanugraha Katara Ite Tvam Soridagnam Vai Vairankaram Avairinam. Word for word, please repeat. Nanu, now, Bhagavata, devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Nityam, eternally. Bhuta anugraha katara. Very much anxious to bestow benedictions upon the fallen conditioned souls. Rite, accept Tvam, yourself, Soridagnam, a breaker of friendship, therefore not countable among the Bhagavatas, or devotees of the Lord. Vai, indeed, vairam karam, you create enmity. Avairinam, toward persons who are not enemies. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, all the devotees of the Lord but you are very kind to the conditioned souls and are eager to benefit others. Although you wear the dress of a devotee, you create enmity with people who are not your enemies, and you break friendship and create enmity between friends. Are you not ashamed of posing as a devotee while performing these abominable actions? Purport. Such are the criticisms that must be borne by the servants of Narada Muni in the disciplic succession. Through the Krishna consciousness movement, we are trying to train young people to become devotees and return home back to Godhead by following rigid regulative principles. But our service is appreciated neither in India nor abroad in the Western countries where we are endeavoring to spread this Krishna consciousness movement. In India, the caste brahmanas have become enemies of the Krishna consciousness movement because we elevate foreigners who are supposed to be mlechas and yavanas to the position of brahmanas. We train them in austerities and penances and recognize them as brahmanas by awarding them sacred threads. Thus, the caste brahmanas of India are very displeased by our activities in the Western world. In the West also, the parents of the young people who join this movement have also become enemies. We have no business creating enemies, but the process is such that non-devotees will always be inimical toward us. Nevertheless, as stated in the Shastras, a devotee should be tolerant and merciful. Devotees engaged in preaching should be prepared to be accused by ignorant persons, and yet they must be very merciful to the fallen conditioned souls. If one can execute his duty in the disciplic succession of Narada Muni, his service will surely be recognized. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Ya idam paramam guyam madbhaktaish avidasyati bhaktim mayi param kritva mamivaishyatya samkshaya nachatasman manushyeshu kaschinme priyakritama bhavita nachametas mad anya priyataro bhuvi. For one who explains the supreme secret to the devotees, devotional service is guaranteed, and at the end he will come back to me. There is no servant in this world more dear to me than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. Let us continue preaching the message of Lord Krishna and not be afraid of enemies. Our only duty is to satisfy the Lord by this preaching, which will be accepted as service by Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna. We must sincerely serve the Lord and not be deterred by so-called enemies. Excuse me. In this verse, the word sohridagnam, a breaker of friendship, is used. Because Narada Muni and the members of his disciplic succession disrupt friendships and family life, they are sometimes accused of being sohridagnam, creators of enmity between relatives. Actually, such devotees are friends of every living entity, suridasavabhutanam, but they are misunderstood to be enemies. Preaching can be a difficult, thankless task, but a preacher must follow the orders of the Supreme Lord and be unafraid of materialistic persons. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om Ajnana Timarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Malitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gradhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktavinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Srimati Deva Amrita Swamini Tanamini Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamini. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pachayane Nirvishay Sushuni Vari Pasta Jayade Shatayane. Chaitanya Charanam Bhoja Makarando Liho Bhaje Yesham Prasada Matrena Pamaro Pyamaro Bhavet. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the devotees of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because just by the mercy of those devotees who are engaged in licking the honey of his lotus feet, even a very fallen soul can become eternally liberated. So in these verses and purports, we're hearing Srila Prabhupada describe the heart of a Sankirtan devotee, the real condition, what is their inspiration and what is their motivation. You can see Prabhupada's indefatigable resolution and determination to preach Krishna consciousness despite opposition, despite misunderstanding, which is inevitable in this material world. Even in the society of devotees, misunderstanding is inevitable. And so there's no need to have some sort of utopian fairy tale idea about what it means to be a Sankirtan devotee in the middle of Kali Yuga, or the beginning of Kali Yuga. It'll probably be a lot worse in the middle. There's going to be opposition, and there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding. Even in the case of the Supreme Lord himself, even Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in his endeavors to give the supreme benediction, the Ujjvala Rasa, Svabhakti Shriyam, the topmost mellows of transcendental devotional service, as a free gift to anyone who would take it, he was misunderstood and blasphemed and criticized. There's a really nice story about Lord Chaitanya's interaction with all these Mayavadi sannyasis in Varanasi. Some of you probably recall. It's described very nicely in the 7th chapter of the Adi Lila, the Chaitanya Charitamrita. In brief, and later in detail in another part of the CC. But as you know, Lord Chaitanya, after he took sannyas, he decided, I'm going to go straight to Vrindavan. He was very ecstatic. He was making a beeline straight to Braj. But he got thwarted by his associates, Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya. They pulled the transcendental wool over his eyes and managed to keep him in Shantipur. You know the story. Yeah? Lord Chaitanya was going along the path and so happy that he was going to be going to Vrindavan to see the Lord of his life, Madan Gopal. And Nityananda didn't want him to go, so he arranged that these little cowherd boys who were on the side of the path somewhere should tell him, when this sannyasi, Chaitanya, comes through this way, you tell him that the path to Braj is this way, even though that's not quite the path to Braj. And as you know, Lord Chaitanya came along the path and he met the cowherd boys and they told him to go this way, and he comes up to the Ganges and he thought it was the Jamuna and he dove in and he was ecstatic. And it was all happening. And then he saw Advaita Acharya and he said, "Ooh, I didn't expect to see Advaita Acharya at the Jamuna River. Jai." And as all of you know, Lord Nityananda and Advaita Acharya kept him in Shantipur for a little while, and his mother begged him to stay in Jagannath Puri. She couldn't bear the separation from her son, even though he'd just taken sannyas. The attachment was so strong. She said, "Please, if you stay in Jagannath Puri, if you make that your headquarters, then at least I'll be able to hear some news about you every once in a while. Someone will travel between here and Nadia. It's not that far. But Vrindavan, it's like very far." So Lord Chaitanya is very merciful, and he did just that. And he went to Jagannath Puri and he stayed there. Later, however, he decided, "Now I'm definitely going to Braj. No one's going to stop me." And he was making his journey to Vrindavan. On the way, he passed through Varanasi, which was then called Benares. Is that right? It's not called Benares anymore. I don't know. Anyways, Varanasi. And Varanasi is a place which is very famous for having so many Mayavadi sannyasis, impersonalists, who have all sorts of strange philosophical ideas about how they're the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when Lord Chaitanya was passing through Varanasi, naturally he had so many thousands and thousands of followers. He had so many followers that when he would walk somewhere, the devotees of the Lord, they would be grabbing the earth underneath where he's just stepped. They'd take big piles of it, big handfuls, and then someone else would take a big handful, and someone else would take a big handful, and they'd make whole craters every time Lord Chaitanya took a step somewhere, just trying to get that dust from his lotus feet. Constantly, people were calling out the names, "Hari, Hari," in ecstasy all around him. People were chanting and dancing, and this way everyone was engaging in Sankirtan. And everyone was very, very blissful, except for these Mayavadi sannyasis, who were very, very offensive. And they misunderstood the nature of the Lord. They said, "This Chaitanya," in fact, they couldn't even say Krishna Chaitanya because of their wicked mentality. They said, "This Chaitanya, he's completely disturbed. He hasn't understood the purpose of his life. he engages in, he's around the association of sentimentalists, and therefore he's become a sentimentalist. No doubt he's just cast some sort of mystic spell over all of these persons who are following him, and that's why they go around chanting his names. He must have some sort of magic incantations or something. They're blaspheming quite heavily. And the devotees of Lord Chaitanya were very much disturbed by it. But Lord Chaitanya, of course, being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, didn't take it so roughly. And he continued on to Vrindavan. On his way back, however, he made the decision, out of his causeless mercy, to deliver those Mayavadi sannyasis, despite how offensive they are. We have to consider that their offense is such that they're considering themselves to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet at the same time, they utilize the culture of bhakti, the holy names, and the guru. They consider these things as being like tools or instruments by which they can achieve their goal of becoming God themselves. Which is really quite perverted if you think about it. If you think the guru is someone who sacrifices so much to give you transcendental knowledge to assist you, but then you're thinking that as soon as I'm up there, I push the guru aside, I become God. There's no good qualities in such a person who just sees everything around them as an instrument for their exploitation to become Narayan or whatever. So they're very, very offensive. But Lord Chaitanya, out of his causeless mercy, he decided, I'm going to deliver these Mayavadi sannyasis. And as you know from the story, there's these two devotees, Tapan Mishra and Chandrasekhar, and they are coming up to Lord Chaitanya. They say, we can't bear anymore to hear this blasphemy of your lordship. It's like fire in our chests. It's burning our ears. We'd rather give up our lives unless you do something about it. Because they were Kanishta Adhikaris, they couldn't argue based on philosophy about the transcendental position of Lord Chaitanya. And so they were really suffering because of it. Still, however, despite being Kanishta Adhikaris, they were associates of the Lord, which is an interesting point to be discussed some other time. And so, as you know, Lord Chaitanya decided at that time, he smiled. Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that he smiled very simply. And an entire arrangement was made so that Lord Chaitanya could go there and see these Mayavadi sannyasis at the house of another brahmana. And when Lord Chaitanya, when he went to this brahmana's house, all of the Mayavadi sannyasis were there. I mean, hundreds of them. So many. And they had been so blasphemous to him. And Lord Chaitanya was so strict in his association, he would never, previous to this, associate with Mayavadis, listen to their philosophy, or give them any credit, give them any room to breathe. And yet after this incident, he went there. And as you know, he approached all these Mayavadi sannyasis, and he first offered obeisances to them. Despite their offensiveness, he bowed down before them. And he went to wash his feet, which is customary for someone who's entering the temple, and especially for a sannyasi who's supposed to be walking around barefoot. He washed his feet, and then after washing his feet, he sat down in that exact same spot, which is considered by those sannyasis to be really unorthodox, because they're quite proud. Generally speaking, everyone in this world can be a little bit proud, but particularly those who really like have some philosophy to try to back up that they are God. And so when they saw that Lord Chaitanya, who is a sannyasi, is sitting down in such a humble position, taking such a humble place, in the place where people wash their feet, I mean, it's muchi, it's dirty, they became a little bit affected by it. And just to make the situation more intense, Lord Chaitanya manifested an effulgence which is more brilliant than the simultaneous rising of millions of suns. Just while sitting there. And so naturally all of these Mayavadis were like, wow. Oh, it's happening in this picture here. This is the pastime that's going on here. Wonderful. And so all these Mayavadis are like, wow. We've been performing austerities, studying the scriptures for so long so that we can become Narayan, but you've already become Narayan. They still had a little bit of a misconception. But at least I can understand now that Lord Chaitanya was something else. So suddenly they could appreciate the Lord. And it's important to recognize that this is Lord Chaitanya's causeless mercy, that despite the offensiveness of these persons, he went out of his way to deliver them, to give them Krishna consciousness, to give them pure devotion. And he demonstrated to us the correct mentality and technique for doing that. Humility. It really affected the heart of those Mayavadi sannyasis. And of course his brilliant effulgence. Prabhupada gave us some insight in the purport to that verse. He said, for those of us really who can't manifest an effulgent which is more brilliant than the simultaneous rising of millions of suns, it's still alright, we can still make an effect on people's hearts. Because he said the devotees of the Lord, they never try to imitate God. They never try to do some sort of magic, to impress people and then claim the position of God for themselves. But rather, he said that the devotees, they act in such a way that materialistic persons wouldn't dare imitate them. You remember this purport? In the 7th chapter? I think it's around text number 60-something. It said the devotees of the Lord, they act in such a way that materialistic persons, non-devotees, wouldn't dare imitate them. In this way, they can attract and change the minds of persons who are envious and who have such a grave misunderstanding of Krishna and the devotees. Of course, Srila Prabhupada set the example for that, you know, so that we can understand clearly. He did something that nobody else at the mature age would dare to do. Who would dare do that? Nobody. And so when persons who are unfaithful, who are envious and offensive, see the activities of the devotees, even objectively, they can recognize that there's something special about devotees and devotional service. Coupled with the humble nature of the devotees and their service attitude, their hearts can change. So Lord Chaitanya demonstrated that this is the real heart of a Sankirtan devotee. He really wants to do something to help people and is willing to put himself on the line for someone's benefit, or herself, of course, for someone's real benefit. Why is it that the devotee would do that otherwise? If we consider that there's constant opposition, one will constantly be rejected. Anyone here who's ever done book distribution knows you're constantly rejected. Anyone who's ever preached to someone else, who's tried to put yourself out there for someone else, who's really tried to help someone in their life, has experienced the distress and the pain that comes from rejection. Everyone's had it. And so we think, why do it? What is the inspiration? In this verse, Prabhupada's quoting that, Kashchin me priya kritama. Krishna says that there's no one who's more dear to me than he who does that. Is this just some sort of catechism, like something we just say so that we feel motivated and go out and continue to dominate the world? You know, like the Catholics, they used to have these catechisms. I don't know if anyone has raised a Catholic. We just have to like repeat these sayings, even though you don't really mean it or don't feel it. I believe this and I believe that. And that therefore we've just kind of like formed this army, this proselytizing mission. Or is it like some sort of indulgence? The Catholics also had this indulgence thing during the Middle Ages. Everyone knows what indulgence is? You remember, Prabhu? If I remember it correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, but because the Catholics wanted to fight a war with the Muslims and start taking over the Middle East and Jerusalem, they were saying anybody who enlists, anyone who joins the army will give you this special thing called indulgence, where all of your sins will be forgiven and I'll make sure you've got a prime spot in heaven. Is that right? Something like that. Right, they could sponsor. Right. Indulgence. So the priest had this special power somehow. So is that the same for us? Is that why Krishna says, Kashchin me priya kritama, there's no one more dear to me than he who goes out preaching my message to others? Is this just some sort of, you know, like cheerleading so that we'll do it? No, what's being pointed out by Lord Chaitanya and what every devotee who follows in the disciplic succession of Lord Chaitanya, Narada Muni and Srila Prabhupada, can understand is that Sankirtan is a very powerful emotional experience. It's a very compelling spiritual state of mind. Not just for the devotees, but for Krishna as well. That's why he says, Kashchin me priya kritama, is very, very dear to me. Someone who sacrifices themselves for others' benefit. It's a very emotional experience. To give us some insight into that emotion, we can look at the most famous prayers of the original boy wonder, Prahlad Maharaj. I'm sure everybody knows the verse I was planning to quote. Such a beautiful verse. Where Prahlad Maharaj says, Naivo dvije, Naivo dvije paratratyaya vaitaranyas, tadvirya gaina mahamrita magnachita, shocheta to vimukacheta sa indriyata, maya sukaya baram udvahato vimudhan. Prahlad Maharaj is giving us an insight which is very relevant to at least myself and maybe some others, that our initial interest in Krishna consciousness, our initial motivation, is that we're trying to find some relief from suffering. You know, Krishna describes as four types of persons who come to him, the distressed and those looking for wealth and curious and those who want knowledge of the absolute truth. Generally speaking, most of us are distressed and we find some relief in Krishna consciousness to have a more pure lifestyle, to have nice people around. And that becomes, you know, our inspiration to continue as well. But Prahlad Maharaj is saying, Tvadvirya gayana mahamrita magna chitta, you know, just by hearing and chanting about you, I'm already immersed into an ocean of nectar. Just by hearing about your glories. And all of the things which were troubling me, all those things which disturbed me, immediately dissipate. And yet simultaneously, shoche tatovi mukacheta sa, I'm still feeling lamentation, I'm still feeling distress because of the suffering condition of others. And I'm constantly thinking about how to help them. He's pointing out to us that this anxiety for the well-being of others is something that's entirely spiritual and transcendental. And yet it produces a result which is similar to the anxiety that we experience in mundane life. Everyone knows that distress naturally produces some sort of reaction for its relief because we're by nature, satchitananda, we're supposed to enjoy. Anytime we feel any sort of distress with the body or with the mind, immediately we look for some sort of relief, we'll be thinking about relief or whatever. Even if you're just sitting uncomfortably, you know, you just start to adjust or you get more cushions. It just happens naturally on account of that distressful condition. So similarly, for someone who actually feels anxiety and distress for the suffering condition of others in this material world, they're naturally active for the rectification of that condition. They naturally feel motivated to do something. So it's a very compelling emotional experience that there are persons who are suffering, there are persons who are struggling, and yet I naturally feel like I have to do something. Obviously, for someone who takes that anxiety upon themselves on behalf of the Lord, is very dear to the Lord. Therefore he says, Kashchin me priyakritama. So you have to consider how powerful that emotion is. Shocheteto vimukachetasa indriyarta. So that's what Sankirtan means, is that rather than just acting for my own benefit, I want to be motivated, I want to be compelled and inspired to act for the benefit of others. And then our devotional service becomes very enlivening, it becomes very exciting. As I was saying before, if we're just motivated by the feelings of relief, that I just want to have some more peace of mind for myself, things can become very dry, things can become very mechanical, we can start to become familiar, even bored, right? Just doing the same things over and over again. But when we have this condition of sankirtan, this anxiety to distribute Krishna consciousness to everyone else, then suddenly anything that we do in Krishna consciousness becomes that much more inspiring, that much more enlivening, that much more fulfilling. And so we have to get this understanding that sankirtan does not necessarily mean a particular activity, book distribution or harinam. It's not just a practice or some sort of contrivance. It's actually a spiritual state of mind. And it's the rightful inheritance of everyone who's following in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada, Narada Muni, who is the devotee of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that means anybody in any service can have this mood of sankirtan and their service becomes so much more wonderful. I was actually really inspired by my dear godbrother Vaninath Prabhu, who has been teaching me a little bit about how to worship the deity because I'm kind of new to this. He was showing me a few things about how to do the evening offering and the arati. And he was telling me, I do the arati in 20 minutes so that for 5 minutes I can give out prasadam and give out the blessings I'm not sure what the thing is called, actually. He's putting it on everyone's head. And he's giving out some little sweets and whatnot. And he's throwing flowers into the crowd, and everyone gets excited. And he said, I do this so that people will be more inspired to come to the arati and to come to the kirtan. So that's Sankirtan. That he's not just doing the arati for himself, and not even just doing it for Krishna. Although in a sense, of course, it's all being done for Krishna. But he's thinking so that others can be more inspired to chant, so that others will come to see the arati, to take darshan, pass out prasadam, I'll do it like this, I'll do it like that. So he's thinking, how can others have Krishna consciousness? You can say, well, Vaninath Prabhu, he's not out on books every day, although he is doing some books. You can say he doesn't do Harinam, so what does that mean? You're not a Sankirtan devotee. No, Sankirtan is for anyone who's following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya. If you're worshipping the deity, we should decorate the deity so nicely so that everybody will be inspired to come and see Krishna all the time. And so that devotees who are going out on Sankirtan, who are doing Harinam or book distribution, are so inspired they'll want to bring people here. They'll be busting from the seams just to tell everyone, did you know what Rukmini Dwarkadish is wearing this morning? And they'll say, who's Rukmini Dwarkadish? Well, you better come find out. Those who are cooking prasadam, they should be thinking, how can I make an offering which is so saturated with bhakti that when even these meat-eating, fornicating demons come and take prasadam, they'll be so inspired that they can't help but come back every single day. And we see that happening. Right? And Srinya Prabhu was telling me that the clientele at the restaurant, 80% are regulars. They just can't help but come back. So if our cooking has that mood of Sankirtan, then that potential is there. Whether you're cleaning, maintaining, anything, we should be thinking, how can I do this in such a way so that others can also enjoy Krishna consciousness? For someone who takes that anxiety upon themselves, obviously they become very dear to the Lord. And so that's really the point I was just hoping to share with everyone, is that not necessarily should we think that someone is a Sankirtan devotee and someone else. No, everybody has that rightful inheritance from Lord Chaitanya. I think it's worthwhile to claim it. The more we're developing that consciousness of Sankirtan, that I want to give to others despite the difficulty, the more we'll see that Krishna will make so many arrangements for us to do just that. But the more we're thinking that I'm only here for myself, for my own relief, then we'll never see these opportunities to distribute Krishna to others. So I hope that some of these points are relevant to some of you. I mean, of course, you Prabhus know about Sankirtan so much more than me. You've been doing Sankirtan longer than I've been in this body. So if there are any comments or questions or corrections from our senior Vaishnavas, please. Challenges or retorts. Yes, Sachi Tanoi Prabhu.
Thank you for the conversation. Since the topic is now and the misunderstandings that they both, you know, that Daksha has in relation to family life, I was just, maybe it's a personal question, since you now, you joined, how did you came and how did your family reacted? And since we're talking also about Sankirtan, how did Sankirtan capture you? What was your first impression? How did you get involved? And how did your family react? Were they favorable? Or, you know, since you are young, I understand maybe you are in your 20s. And thank you for your enthusiasm in speaking about how to attract other people through different varieties of services, which is Sankirtan. Can you please say something?
Thank you for your question, Prabhu, because it gives me the opportunity to tell you about the mercy of my spiritual master, whom picked me up from an ocean of ignorance, very cleverly. Obviously, His Holiness Devamrita Swami, who, as a lot of you know, is very instrumental in instigating and, what is the word I'm looking for? Putting forth this style of preaching we do now called loft preaching. It's very famous in New Zealand and Australia, which means just making a very comfortable environment, very introductory and easy for people to become interested in Krishna consciousness without some of the unnecessary, should I say, formalities and regulations of a temple environment. So obviously that sounds a little bit controversial, which is why it hasn't picked up so fast yet. But we're starting to do a little bit with our Bhakti Yoga house, as some of you know. And so to really answer your question, I became inspired in Sankirtan just because I was associating with Sankirtan devotees. These centers that we had in New Zealand and Australia, they're run entirely by book distributors, Harinam devotees. That mood of everyone participating, of everyone in the staff, is Sankirtan. And so naturally, new person to come and associate, they pick up that same mood. And book distribution, Harinam, Sankirtan in general, just becomes the norm. I didn't know anything else until I traveled to various ISKCON centers around the world, that that's not necessarily what everybody does. And so the more that we are cultivating that mood, the more others will be inspired just to pick it up as well. That's just what happened to me. Yes, Prabhu, you'd like to add to that? Correct me.
When Srila Prabhupada was on the planet and anyone came across the temple community or any devotee for that matter, every devotee was deeply a Sankirtan devotee. And because of that, it had a profound effect on people everywhere we went. Everybody wanted to be part of that. The blazing fire of Sankirtan was established in each and every devotee. And that is the power to make devotees. So the more that devotees come and develop that within themselves, no matter what service they're doing. But a good way to make sure that they develop that, Srila Prabhupada said back then, when he was on the planet, he used to say that everyone should at least once a week go out on Sankirtan. Then one will always feel connected and bring that spirit into the temple, even when they're not going out. So.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, we're running a little late, but just wanted to thank you personally, publicly, for a very, very wonderful class, nice realizations. Sometimes we, especially in a community like this where we have so many senior devotees, we don't promote the younger devotees to give class, but when I joined, that was more of the mood, that as soon as possible, get on the Vyasa Sen and start giving classes. Prabhupada would encourage that mood, because he wants everybody to know the philosophy. There's one point in today's purport that I wanted to stress that has been touched on so much, is that Daksha is saying here that Narada Muni is creating enmity in family life, and Prabhupada said that this happens inadvertently. It's not the aim of the preacher, but it happens. So the extended point is, don't worry about it, because actually when people become inimical to the Krishna conscious movement, actually the more inimical they become, the more they can't forget. Kangsa is the prime example of that. He was so inimical to Krishna that he couldn't forget Krishna for a moment. Mm. And when we go on Sankirtan, sometimes we were down in, I remember once down in Santa Monica on the promenade there, we passed a restaurant, and some woman actually got up from her table and started screaming, "Get out of here, I can't think." So by the time they covered their ears or whatever, it's too late. The mantra's already entered the heart, and they will never forget. So we shouldn't be, we don't want to create enemies. Sometimes devotees react too much the other way. Oh, people are so disturbed, we shouldn't go to this place, or we shouldn't dress in this way and go there. That's not what Prabhupada wants. Prabhupada wants us to go out and do the preaching. And if people want to become inimical, because if they're so demonic, what can you do? But they're also becoming purified by hearing the mantra when you go by, even if they don't like it, even if they cover their ears. It's too late. Hare Krishna has already entered.
Thank you, Prabhu. I think Mukunda Dapu would like to say something.
A question on the last line of the verse. Of course, this verse is full of Daksha's blasphemy of Narada Muni. And he says, "Vairam karma vairanam," that you're creating dissension among those who are not envious. Mm-hmm. Although Daksha's arguments are not necessarily valid, they do have a very substantial basis, because we see throughout the Bhagavatam that Narada Muni does go around creating problems sometimes. For example, he went to King Kamsa And he told King Kamsa that you got to start doing something about
Krishna.
This Krishna can be anywhere. You should just start killing people left, right, and center. So it is very questionable sort of instructions. I was just wondering if you can comment on that, and specifically on the broader ramifications of that principle, that we often see other devotees or other personalities in this world that we can assume that those persons are envious, and we really don't know from their activities. So just wondering if you can just elaborate maybe on how to deal with that.
Thank you, Prabhu. I'll try to say something a bit briefly. But Srila Prabhupada also said in one lecture that Sangatan means, yes, someone's going to become disturbed. And he gave the example of himself. He said, I came all the way from India, and he said, I wasn't invited. Nobody invited me. And now they're saying that it's a disturbance he's talking about. You know, remember there's quite a few dissidents. He said, now they're saying it's a disturbance. But still, it has to be done. Of course, a devotee understands the philosophy that on an absolute level, even if someone reacts negatively to the Harinam, as Achyuta Prabhu was just saying, still they hear the holy name and they get benefit. And one short story about that is my own mother. Unfortunately, when I came to Krishna consciousness, I was in New Zealand and she wanted me to come back, and I didn't come back for a good 8 years. But I joined the Hare Krishnas and said, she was Catholic. Obviously, it wasn't a very good reaction. When I used to talk to her on the phone, you wouldn't believe the sort of expletives and foul language came out of the mouth of that woman. She would curse. She would say, F you, F Krishna, the most terrible things. So I told my spiritual master, I told Srila Gurudev, well, my mother is very inimical. She's definitely created enmity. There's definitely some enmity there. But he said just that actually she gets the benefit for saying Krishna's name. But after, she suffers for being so offensive. So devotees, we still have to do that, as Achyuta Prabhu was saying. Still, if we understand on the absolute platform that Krishna consciousness is absolutely beneficial for everyone, one of the six symptoms of pure devotional service, that it's supremely auspicious. If we really have conviction in that, then we'll go out and try to distribute it anyway, even if there are dissidents, even if there's enemies. And if we're always taking the humble position, we'll find that those enemies, they don't last very long. They don't last very long as we're very humble. So I hope.
Do not disturb the mind of the ignorance.
Yes, Krishna does say that.
Right.
But Srila Prabhupada, in that same purport, which caused the whole hermeneutical battle, actually, because in that same purport, Prabhupada says, still, devotees are more dear to the Lord because they understand the purpose of the Lord and they go out preaching even though some people become disturbed. Everyone knows it's in that purport in chapter 3, text 29. Okay, I think we're going to have to finish then. But if I'm a bhakta, people would like to...
Thanks for a nice class. Enjoyed it. Just one point with regard to... parents, dealing with your parents who are very outraged by the fact that you've left home and you're practicing and preaching a philosophy and theology which they are totally antagonistic to, mm-hmm. which doesn't conform to their particular religious beliefs. Devotees also have to remember that you have to know how to deal with them also. Mm. If you just tell them, look, I'm an adult, I'm going my way no matter what you say, so leave me alone, hang up. If you deal that way, then you just antagonize them even more. You have to be a bit of a psychologist. You have to understand what they're missing, why you're so important to them. And you have to know how to find some little kink, some little weakness in their outrage so that you can actually enamor yourself to them. At least you have to make an effort. I don't say that you necessarily would succeed or you should compromise your principles in any manner whatsoever. But many people have a particular attachment towards you. And you have to, and they're very, very upset and they're very pained to see you in that situation. So there are things that devotees can do to relieve that pain. They need to step back a few moments from their force or their firm belief and try to say to themselves, how can I bring this person to the devotional path by somehow or other finding something in common that I have with them which they can latch on to and gradually, like a rope putting around their neck, you slowly bring them towards you. I know many devotees have done this. I myself had a similar situation. So the point is, we should not be so eager to condemn and to whip and to just look at them as just worthless karmis. But we have to actually think, how can I pray to Krishna to get a certain amount of his mercy that will enable me to somehow bring them towards Krishna consciousness? Krishna may give that mercy, he may not. But it's our responsibility to do the very best we can to bring them to devotional service.
I think we see a good example in yourself, Amla Bhaktivinoda. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Kantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam, ki jai, Srila Prabhupada, ki jai. Go Premanandi, Hari Hari, Bhav.